I can remember being a kid going on family vacations, which is the most frustrating thing, getting ready and leaving for family vacations. I just throw all my stuff in a bag. My parents would tell me what to do. I'd put it all in the bag, and then I'm ready to go. I don't understand why it took my family 4 hours in the morning to get ready. I'd go sit in the car somehow, like passive aggressively, thinking that, yeah, okay, if I sit in the car, then they'll get the idea. Nathan's in the car, he's ready to go. We'll go soon. Right? I was in there for like an hour and a half, and then it's hot, and okay, fine. It's so frustrating. And so I'm thinking, as an adult, things will change when we're going on family vacation. We're going to be all packed, ready to go. Let's go. Let's tackle this thing. Let's just leave. No, as an adult, same thing. Come on, let's go. Everything's ready. We're all packed. And it just never happens. It never happens quickly. Why does that happen? I don't know. But in my mind, we want to leave for family vacation. How do you deal with that issue? You get in the car and you go, right? Simple solution. I think many of us deal with conflict the same way. We think, okay, there is a conflict. Let's get in the car and tackle this issue right now. We're going to deal with this, and we're going to deal with it now. Some of us will often not deal with conflict, and that's a terrible way of dealing with conflict, just letting it go and letting it fester and letting it grow. But if you're going to deal with conflict, my thought is, like, let's deal with this right now. We're going to make those phone calls. I'm going to see you face-to-face. I'm sending in that letter. I'm sending in the check. Whatever it is, whatever the conflict is, we're dealing with this, and we're dealing with this right this second. I think that's the best way of dealing with conflict. How can we turn conflict into peace? How can we turn conflict into peace? Get into the car right now and go. Deal with it right now. Tackle the situation right this second. Don't let it fester for a moment. As we turn to the text, the context of this is there was just a civil war in Israel. David's son Absalom had risen up against David. David had a victory, and David is now the victor. Absalom is dead. David's general, Joab, killed him despite David's orders not to kill him. And so David unceremoniously and very publicly fired Joab because he didn't follow orders. And now all of Israel and Judah, who is David's own tribe, are fighting over David. We love David. Oh, he's our king. We love him. So everyone's fighting over David. Things are going well. Chapter 20, verse 1, this happens. Now a wicked man, a Benjaminite named Sheba, son of Bichri, happened to be there. He blew the ram's horn and shouted, "We have no portion in David, no inheritance in Jesse's son. Each man to his tent, Israel." So all the men of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan all the way to Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. So they're fighting over David. We love him more. No, we love him more. Oh, there's 10 of our tribes and only one of yours. We have bigger claim in David. He's our king. No, he's our king too. Right? They're fighting. I'm sure David's like, oh, this is great. I love being fought over. I love it when people fight over how much they love me. Right? That doesn't happen often. But I love it when that happens. And so David's probably, oh, this is great. And then this guy, Sheba, blows the ram's horn, so it's like a battle call. And he says, David doesn't care about us. Everybody, run. Let's just go back. We'll figure this out. We're going to desert David. They go back to their homes. Go back to your tent. And we look at that and go, well, that was just the dumbest thing in the world. Like, all the entire army just deserted David? Like, because one guy goes, rawr, and the ram's horn isn't all that impressive, right? You see the movies, and it sounds good. It's like, whoa, right? That's not what it sounds like. It's like, it sounds like it's dying. So he bled, and everyone's like, whoa, what's going on? She was like, David doesn't care about us. Let's go. And they're like, yeah, he doesn't care about us. We're going to go. And we look at this 3,000 years later and go, well, that was really dumb that everyone fell for that, except that we do the same thing, don't we, in our politics? And you're like, oh, no, I'm a smart person when it comes to politics. I know everything. I always make informed decisions. How do our politicians get in office? Every presidential election, they say, we're going to run a good, clean, positive campaign. No more dirt, right? And then what happens when things start getting in trouble? Then they start realizing, okay, that doesn't work. The people don't get riled up by positive. We got to do negative. Candidate X doesn't care about poor people. Candidate X doesn't care about minorities. Candidate X likes to kick puppies. Yeah, he does. Yeah, she does. And we're like, whoa, well, I like puppies. you shouldn't kick puppies, blah, right? That's what happens every single time. Candidate X doesn't care about the middle class. Candidate X doesn't care about your plight. Candidate X doesn't know how to drive a car, hasn't bought a gallon of milk in years. And we go, oh, they have no connection with us. Oh, the common person, I'm not voting for them. I'm voting for the other person. We do it every single election cycle. It works. That's exactly what happened here. Sheba goes, oh, David doesn't care about Israel. He only cares about Judah. He only cares about his own tribe. Let's just leave. He can't be our king, not my king, hashtag. So they all run away. We fall for it all the time. So they have conflict now. He just stopped a civil war. And now he's lost the rest of Israel. How can we turn conflict into peace? Verse 3. When David came to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and placed them under guard. He provided for them, but it was not intimate with them. They were confined until the day of their death, living as widows. Pause. Because of our current climate in the world, in our country, I always have to pause when they talk about polygamy, which is what this issue was. Polygamy is never a positive thing in the Bible. So when people are like, well, in the Old Testament, they practiced polygamy. Yeah, they practiced it, and it was never what God intended. It says in Genesis, God made them male and female. One man, one woman, that's marriage. That's what Jesus said it was. And when people say, well, polygamy, yeah, okay, every single time polygamy is shown in the Bible, it is shown to be a negative thing, a violation of the way God had intended reality to be. And we see it right here. Is there anything good about this? How do we read this text? Wow, so 10 of David's wives, they were confined to the day of their death, living as widows. Yeah, does that sound like a positive thing? The Bible's saying, so go ahead and practice polygamy. No, it's saying, look how tragic it is when people treat women like objects and when men practice marrying multiple wives. It's not the way it should have been. I think it was David's big downfall was his idea that he can just keep marrying women and things would be fine. It ultimately led to his downfall. So that was a side note that the text put it in here to remind us, no, polygamy is never a good thing in the Bible. That's not how marriage works. Verse 4, the king said to Amasa, Amasa, remember, is his new general. Amasa was also the general of Absalom, his son's army, but David made him his new general. The king said to Amasa, summon the men of Judah to me within 3 days and be here yourself. Amasa went to summon Judah, but he took longer than the time allotted. So David said to Abishai, Sheba, son of Bichri, will do more harm to us than Absalom. Take your Lord's soldiers and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and elude us. So how can you turn conflict into peace? Tackle the problem right now. David sends his new general out. Go out. I'm going to give you 3 days. And that's really, make it a short 3 days because there's not a lot of time. Go out. Get the army together. We're going to go hunt down this Sheba guy. And we're going to, Sheba, I don't know. I've heard it both ways. You go and you take him out because he's a troublemaker and he's going to cause a bigger rebellion than even Absalom did. So we're going to go and we're going to go and do this. We're going to go do it quick. And after 3 days, when Amasa is running late, he goes, okay, no more time. He goes to Abishai, brother of Joab, his former general who's been fired. He says to Abishai, all right, you take who you can go. Go hunt this guy down. He's going to go find people who feel sad for him, people who like what he's saying. And then we're never going to be able to find him. They're going to hide him, and he's just going to spread, and this thing's going to grow. And we understand that, right? We understand it. If you are at home and you're cooking a meal, maybe your 5-year-old daughter has yet again bullied you into making her bacon for breakfast, like happens in my house every so often. It's true. It's true. I've never made bacon before in my life, and now I make it every morning because she's like, can I have bacon? And I'm like, no. Oh, okay. I love you. So you're making bacon, right? And all of a sudden, a fire, you know, erupts from the grease. What do you do? What do you do? What should you do? There's a grease fire right in your... on your oven. Just take care of it too quick. You're too quick. Just let it, you know, let it simmer. Maybe it'll put itself out. Just hang out there for a little bit. Let the fire grow, right? What's the problem with that? It starts to attack your kitchen and then your upper floors and your lower floors and the whole house is on fire. You have to take care of the problem right now. Otherwise, it spreads. Turn off the fire under it. Step one, and then put something else on top of it. Step two, I have no clue what that is. I have a fire extinguisher. That's probably the best bet. If you don't, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm sorry. Don't throw water on it because that apparently makes it worse. I know that from experience. So we understand that with conflict. You don't let it fester and grow. You got someone at the office and they're spreading gossip about you. You don't go and, oh, I'll just let it grow. No, they're telling lies to you about you to your boss, right? You don't just let it go unanswered for. You got to deal with this and you got to deal with it now. Your kid's like talking back to you and they're being disrespectful and you're not like, yeah, I'll deal with it when they're like, you know, 20 years older, right? Like, that's just terrible parenting. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with it now. How can you turn conflict into peace? Deal with it now. Tackle the problem right this second. That's what David's like. I can't wait 3 days. Amasa is running way too late. I got to deal with this. Verse 7. So Joab's men, right? Joab's not in this story right now, but Joab's men, because the soldiers still think of Joab as the guy, even though he got fired. The Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the warriors marched out under Abishai's command. They left Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. They were at the great stone in Gibeon when Amasa joined them. So Amasa comes and he joins up with the army. You know, he's running late, but he finds him. Joab was wearing his uniform, and over it was a belt around his waist with a sword in his sheath. As he approached, the sword fell out. Joab asked Amasa, remember, Joab's the guy who got fired. Amasa's the guy who, you know, replaced him. Joab asked Amasa, verse 9, are you well, my brother? Then with his right hand, Joab grabbed Amasa by the beard to kiss him. Amasa was not on guard against the sword in Joab's hand, and Joab stabbed him in the stomach with it and spilled his intestines out on the ground. Joab did not stab him again, and Amasa died. Joab and his brother Abishai pursued Sheba, son of Bichri. One of Joab's young men had stood over Amasa, saying, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. Now Amasa had been writhing in his blood in the middle of the highway, and the man had seen that all the troops stopped. So he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him because he realized that all who encountered Amasa were stopping. When he was removed from the highway, all the men passed by and followed Joab to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. Okay, so this is not how I encourage you to find, you know, get your job back if you get fired. Joab is a monster. He will do whatever he has to do to protect himself and protect others, whether it is ethically good or not, whether it is moral or not. Joab comes, and I'm sure he is feeling like he lost his job to this guy. Maybe he doesn't trust Amasa, but Joab lost his job. And all the troops, for the most part, are loyal to him. And the text kind of shows it like this. Joab comes, and he's got his sword sheathed in his belt, and he sees Amasa, and he sees him, and he's like, oh, drops his sword. Oh, clumsy me. And he goes to grab it with his left hand because, you know, most of them weren't left-hand dominant, so it's just a passive thing. So he just kind of grabs it and goes, hey, are you well, brother? You're doing such a great job. And it says he grabs his beard to kiss him. I think he probably grabbed it up here. And kissing, you know, was kind of like this, I trust you. I approve of you. It's how they greeted each other. Thank goodness we don't greet each other that way. Could you imagine the greeters at the door? We wouldn't call them greeters. We'd say hello kissers, right? Like, anybody want to sign up for that job? We need some kissers for the front door to greet people as they come in. Like, no, glad we don't do that. So he goes and he like grabs him by the beard. He says, and he goes to kiss him, which Amasa's like, oh, wow, he's taking being fired very well. And he's not on guard because his right hand is holding him. And he's like, okay, and he forgot that, you know, Joab's got his sword, and he stabs him in the stomach just once, pulls it out. This is Joab's special action figure move. And he stabs him in the stomach, it's his intestines come out, and he just leaves him to writhe in his own blood and die. Because he's making a statement. I hate you, and you deserve to die like a dog. Well, that's how Joab took care of his conflict. He didn't tackle it. He slaughtered it. He's got peace now. Now he's got his job back. All the men are following him. And he's going, doing what his boss said. Go pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. How can we turn conflict into peace? That's one option. Crush your enemy. Verse 14. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Bethmaachah. All the Barites came together and followed him. Joab's troops came and besieged Sheba in Abel of Bethmaachah. They built a siege ramp against the outer wall of the city. Okay, pause right there. Do you understand what's happening here? They're laying siege to a city, right? It's not like warfare today where we send in drones and we've got bombs and, you know, it's just, it's quick, you know, it's very impersonal. Back then, I mean, they didn't have those options. If you wanted to capture a city or get a person who's inside of a city, you'd have to lay siege to it, which means you would cut off all their supplies, okay? So now they have issues where they can't get enough water. They can't get enough food to eat, so they start killing, you know, their animals that are inside and eating up their food stores. And it goes on not for like a minute. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over the course of weeks, over the course of months, sometimes over the course of years. It's horrifying. Everyone in the city is affected. Not just the soldiers inside, also the children, the babies, whose mothers can't provide milk for them anymore because there's no food. It is a brutal way to do war while they're laying siege to this town. And once they break through their defenses because they're too starved and too weak to fight back, the soldiers don't, and they can't, distinguish between targets. Everyone gets slaughtered. It's a horrifying thing to happen. I know one of the criticisms of the American church is that church discipline doesn't happen in American churches. And church discipline should happen in American churches more often if we really cared about holiness, right? You know the problem with that is? You know why churches don't do church discipline more often? It's because they're terrified of collateral damage. Right? Some guy's acting like a bully, right? So you take him aside and you confront him and he doesn't care. And then he bullies the person that took him aside. So then you do the biblical thing in Matthew 18. You take two people and you confront the person. He bullies both of them. And so you're like, all right, you're going to go to the elders. The elders, you know, that doesn't work. We're going to take you to the church. And finally, the bully's like, and causes a problem. Half the church leaves. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's not just one and done. It hurts because there's people that you love and care and people that you've bled with and people you've worked with and people you've built wheelchairs, ramps with, and been on roofs with, and people who you've cried over the death of their family members, people who you've been part of their weddings, and they just leave like that. Because that's how we do things in America, apparently. It's horrifying. It's the worst. I've lived through it. Some of you have lived through it. And so, so many leaders in churches, your own pastor included, tends to wuss out because it is such a frustrating, difficult, hard thing to do, and it's a long, terrible process to watch half the people you care about just walk out the door. The collateral damage from such a thing is heartbreaking. That's what's happening here. There is collateral damage. It's horrifying. It's terrifying. Joab's going through with it, though. He's going to stop Sheba. He doesn't care who gets in his way. Doesn't care if it's innocent children. The second part of verse 15. While all the troops with Joab were battering the wall to make it collapse, a wise woman called out from the city, "Listen, listen! Please tell Joab to come here and let me speak with him." When he had come near her, the woman asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he replied. "Listen to the words of your servant," she said to him. He answered, "I am listening." She said, "In the past they used to say, 'Seek counsel in Abel,' and that's how they settled disputes. I am one of the peaceful and faithful in Israel. But you're trying to destroy a city that is like a mother in Israel. Why would you devour the Lord's inheritance?" This is absolutely brilliant what she does. I mean, Joab is so laser-focused on, "I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to kill him, and then I'm going to kill him again. I don't care who gets in the way. We're going to knock it over. You can't make an omelet without cracking a few eggs. That's what's going to happen." He's so laser-focused. He's just so task-oriented. He's going to do this, and he's going to do it well, so he can have his job back, and he's going to go, that he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the collateral damage. He doesn't care about the people it'll hurt. He doesn't care if it turns him into a monster. He's going to get the job done. And this woman comes out, and she does what counselors today, and only in the modern era, have called what's called reflecting. Reflecting is when you are listening to someone or watching their actions, and when you confront them about it, you're not condemning them. You're not accusing. You hold up a mirror, and you say, "This is what you're doing. Is that correct? Is that correct? Go ahead and put up this definition here. This is exactly what this woman does. We call it reflecting the process of paraphrasing and restating both the feelings and the words of the speaker. That's what she does. This is what you're doing. Is that what you're doing? Is this correct? How does Joab respond? Verse 20, Joab protested, "Never! I would never devour or demolish." Wait, what was he just doing? They're trying to batter ram the door down while he says, "I would never do that." While he's like, boom, boom. What are you talking? What battering ram? I found this in my pants pocket. These aren't my pants. My goodness. I would never do that. Verse 21, that is not the case. There's a man named Sheba, son of Bichri, from the hill country of Ephraim, who has rebelled against King David. Deliver this one man, and I will withdraw from the city. The woman replied to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown over the wall to you." Like a soccer game. Verse 22, the woman went to all the people with her wise counsel, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he blew the ram's horn, remember, and they dispersed from the city, each to his own tent. Joab returned to the king in Jerusalem. That's what's the most wonderful thing about active listening, might be a better term, is you tell people exactly what they said and did. You're not judging them. You're not condemning them. You're just saying, this is what you're doing. You're holding up a mirror, and you're saying, okay, so you're saying because this happened, you're justified to do this. Am I understanding you correctly? And how does Job go, yes, I am. No, he goes, no, I would never destroy anything. While he's destroying things in the middle of it. You misunderstood my bloodlust. No, you didn't understand it at all. He backed down. He backed down because she held up a mirror. This is what you are going to kill all of these innocent men, women, and children for this. And he realized what he was doing was wrong. He held up a mirror. How can we turn conflict into peace? How can we turn conflict into peace? It's by actively listening. So often when we have conflict, what do we want to do? We want to tackle the problem, and if I can't show you how you're wrong and you back down, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bury you, I will end you, it will be the end of that. There's the door, head that way, or I'm leaving, I'm going that way, I'm taking my business elsewhere, whatever. I'm going to bury you, I'm going to stop it. Instead, what does this woman in Abel do? She comes and she just holds up a mirror and says, here's what you're doing. Is this what you really want to do? And Joab says, no, I'm not going to. We need to be active listeners. And after that, peace came to Israel for a time. And how do I know that? The story ends, verse 23 through 26, with the most exciting thing about any political season, cabinet appointments, right? Everybody loves cabinet appointments. We all can't wait to watch. You will turn on C-SPAN. I want to watch the cabinet appointments. No. When do you do cabinet appointments? When everything's at peace. You don't do that during conflict. You do everything when things settle down, when life is smooth, when you can work out the boring things. It says, Joab commanded the whole army of Israel. By the way, that was David's huge mistake. I've said it before, I said it again. David should have fired Joab way back when, but David lacked the moral courage to fire the monster that he continued to allow to do his terrible things throughout Israel. In fact, it was so bad, and David knew he lacked the moral courage to do it. At the end of David's life, as Solomon's becoming king, David tells Solomon, the best thing you can do for your kingdom is to kill Joab. I couldn't do it. You better do it. Get him out of the way. He's terrible. He's awful. And it's his own nephew. But get rid of him. He's terrible. David doesn't have the moral courage to stop Joab. He did for half a second when he fired him. And then Joab's like, I'm your new commander now. And David must have been like, yeah, of course. And then it goes on, you know, all these other people. Verse 23, Adoram was over labor. Jehoshaphat, son of Elihud, was court historian. That's how we get some of these historical records. Sheva was court secretary. Zadok and Abathar were priests. And in addition, Ira, the Jerite, was David's priest. Yeah, cabinet appointments. The unity of Israel has been saved. How can we turn conflict into peace? By becoming active listeners, by being people who hold up a mirror to what the words and actions of people so that they can see what's going on, so they can understand, okay, here are my actions, here are my activities, and I can't do them. Let's go over to James chapter 1. Go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. This is what James said. He said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to anger. Listen first. I know, I am the worst at this. I am absolutely terrible. Whenever there's a conflict and I'm in conflict, I'm like, okay, I can't be a wimp. I got to go have this conversation with this person. I go and have the conversation with this person. I'm like, hey, who do you think you are? That's usually how it starts off. And then that doesn't respond well. And then it just turns into this whole, my authority, you're wrong, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Versus what this woman does in 2 Samuel. What she does is reflecting. Go ahead and put the definition up one more time, and I'll give you some examples. Reflecting, the process of paraphrasing or restating both the feelings and the words of the speaker. So, my kid comes and breaks something. Oh, why did you break that? Well, my brother, he said I couldn't play with him, and that made me angry. Okay, so, instead of me, go to your room, you don't break things, which is normally what I do. Active listening, the listening that God shows us through this wise woman, would be to say, so let me see if I understand you correctly. Your brother said you couldn't play with him. So you felt that the correct thing to do was to take this thing, which is totally unrelated, and smash it to a million pieces because you're angry. Is that what you're thinking? And a five-year-old will, of course, say, yes. But another person, a more rational person, an older person, what you find is they tend to back down. What you find is they tend to back down. I learned about this kind of listening first before reacting, before responding when I was in seminary. And I was there in an all-day Saturday class. I come home, and my wife, Kristen, goes, well, what'd you do? And I was like, actually, I learned this cool thing about active listening, and I'm supposed to try it out, so let me try it out on you. How was your day? Right? And my wife goes, well, I'm looking at these two pair of shoes, right? And I'm just like, oh, no. I don't want to listen to that. I don't. But they said, put the phone down, square your shoulders to the person, look them in the eye. All right, I'm doing that. I don't care, but I'm doing it. That's what I'm thinking. I didn't say that out loud because that's not good listening. So I'm listening, and she's like, well, I want this one pair of shoes. They look great. They're awesome, but they don't offer any support for my feet. But there's this other pair of shoes that they just, they have such good support and everything, but they're ugly, just terrible. And I don't know which one I should get. And it's so frustrating because, like, can't I find a shoe that that looks good, but actually gives my feet the support that they need, right? And so what did I do? I actively listened and I expressed the feelings and words back. I said, okay, so let me see if I understand you correctly. What you're saying is there's these two shoes and one's, word for word, everything she said and the feelings. You have these shoes that there's one that's ugly and uncomfortable, and there's one or ugly and comfortable, and you have another pair of shoes that are beautiful and uncomfortable. So you're wondering which one you should get and trying to make that decision, and it's really frustrating. And why can't the shoemakers make something that has everything in one place? Is that about right? And of course, and I told her this was an assignment, right? Like, so I told her this was an assignment, and her face lit up, and she goes, you understand me. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, and I don't even care. Right? But it was amazing. And she wasn't being facetious. She wasn't like, you. She like threw her arms around me. I'm like, what is happening? Right? Because I actually cared about what she was saying. That's what active listening is. Instead of me responding, well, get the shoes that are comfortable because you're going to be in them all the time. Don't worry about what's on the outside. Worry about what's inside. That's what God cares about. What's wrong with you, woman? Right? That's how we normally want to respond. I'm going to problem solve. I just said, okay, here's what you're feeling. And she's like, you understand me. Oh, it's amazing. Another time, I had a guy years and years ago at a church, furious with me, just so angry. I'm like, hey, dude, we're going to call him dude to protect the identity of the guilty. Dude, why are you so angry? I was at church and you didn't say hi to me. Like, whoa. Like, okay, and he's like, and now I realize every single Christian is a hypocrite. Okay, so in myself, what I'm going to say is, dude, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? So first of all, you think because I didn't say hi to you, every Christian is a hypocrite? I wish I represented every Christian, but I don't. Second of all, did you see how many people were there that day? I didn't even know you were there. I'm sorry, but man, come on, man up, toughen up. Are you kidding me? You're older than me. You should know better. What is wrong with you, you moron? That's what I wanted to say. But because God, the Holy Spirit, he always talks to me, and once in a rare moon I listen, I said, so wait a minute, hold on. Let me understand. Let me see if I'm listening to you correctly. What you're saying is that you are furious and you're angry. That's right, I'm angry. Okay, you're furious because I didn't say hi to you. And because I didn't say hi to you, you now understand that every Christian is a hypocrite in the world. And you have every reason to be this furious because I did not say hi to you. Is that correct? Well, no. No, you're misrepresenting what I said. Oh, okay, I'm just trying to understand. Help me understand. Well, Christians are hypocritical. Okay, so what I understand you're saying is you feel like Christians are hypocritical and they don't live up to the ideals that they want to. Could you give me some examples? Well, yeah, I've got lots of examples. Like what? You didn't say hi to me. Okay, so let's back up. So all Christians are hypocritical, and you're furious over this because I failed to greet you on a Sunday, which I apologize for. I'm sorry that I didn't say hi to you. I wish I had. Is that correct? So you're furious because I didn't say hi to you, and because of that, every Christian's like, no, that's not what I'm saying at all, right? And it's like, it's exactly what he's saying. It's exactly what was happening. And what he did exactly what Joab did. He backed down. No, I never said that. I'm not, you know, with the sword in his hand, I'm not killing innocent people. What are you talking about? This was Amasa's sword. He's dead on the field over there. I'm innocent. What James said, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Listen first. Understand for clarity. When we have conflict with your coworkers, with your bosses, with your kids, try it out. Instead of, I just want to deal with conflict. I want to tackle it. I want to take a club. Problem over. But instead, with this interpersonal conflict, this woman gives us this beautiful, beautiful, wise counsel that predates modern counseling. And counselors are now telling us that's what we should do. Listen first when people are angry. Listen first when they have conflict. Jesus, he comes and when he came and he lived the perfect life, he didn't. What he more often did and what infuriated the Pharisees and Sadducees is he would just basically hold up a mirror to what they were saying and doing. They're like, no, I care for the poor, I really do. And he's like, well, this is how you're treating them. And they're like, well, that's not what I'm doing. It's exactly what you're doing. Look, I'm just showing you what you did. And then they're like, we got to kill this guy, right? Because he's showing and revealing their hypocrisy. Homework for you today, not tomorrow, because you'll forget. And then you'll feel good about yourself. You're hearing a message like, okay, I should listen. I should listen actively. And before I respond to a conflict, and before I respond to issues, what I should first do is say back exactly what they said to me. All right, I got it. We're good. No, we have to practice. And now we could set up a couple of chairs. I have some comfy chairs in my office. We could sit them up here, and we have you one by one and practice it through. I don't think we want to be here that late. But what I want you to do, go home, talk to your spouse, talk to your kids, talk to your parents. Talk to someone. You could start with, hey, what's a problem you have in your life right now? Or what's a difficulty? Where is there conflict in your life? Or simply just, tell me how your day went. Tell me about your day. And that whatever they tell back, you listen so that, not that you can respond, listen back so you can repeat back exactly what they say. If they're happy, say, wow, you feel happy because the kids actually ate that meal that you made. And they didn't say it smells like puke. That's exactly what I feel. Thank you for understanding me, because we all want to be validated. If it's a conflict, just repeat back. Don't try and problem solve. That comes later. Don't try and problem solve. Just tell them back, wow, you feel frustrated. You feel undervalued. You feel like the company doesn't care about you because they've cheated you out of overtime, because they schedule you to work on your days off, and you are just so tired and exhausted. Is that what I'm hearing correctly? And I always ask them for clarification. Did I hear that correctly? Yeah, I did. Thank you. Try that out today. Figure out someone in your mind to try it out today. How's your day going? Reflect back. Try it out. The next time you're in conflict, be like this wise woman. Be like Jesus. And respond back to them and go, let's back up. I'm not going to fight you right now. I'm just going to show you exactly what you're saying. I'm going to hold up the mirror. This is what you're saying. This is how you're feeling. Because of this, you are justified to do this. Is that correct? And what I've found over and over again is people back off and they go, whoa, well, no, that's not right at all. So you're angry because I preached on this message and the text very clearly said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None can come to the Father except through him. And you're furious and you think that I'm a hateful, bigot person because I said exactly what Jesus said. Is that correct? Well, no, that's not what I'm feeling at all. Okay, help me to understand what you're feeling. Well, I'm angry because you're a bigot. Okay, so you're angry because you think I'm a bigot because Jesus said in John 14 that I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you think I'm a bigot because I just repeated the words of Jesus. Is that correct? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Right? They just back down. Circle the wagon. We are children of light, children of Christ. We should be peacemakers before anything else. And part of the way we do that is we are slow to speak, quick to listen, and show compassion to people who don't deserve it. It's hard. But often, not every time, often we can turn conflict into peace by being active listeners. Just listen more. Talk less. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us because I know I just want to be a problem solver. I've got the answer to everything. I often cut people off mid-sentence, anticipating what they're going to say, not giving them enough time to give me a full picture of what's going on. Help us to be like James said, people who are quick to listen, slow to speak. People who rely on your Holy Spirit, God, for wisdom, and to show people that sometimes their response to things are a little over-exaggerated. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own. So we ask for help from God the Holy Spirit, who we have because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So that whoever believes in him can be forgiven of all their sins, more than that, be adopted as sons and daughters, more than that, be filled with your Spirit, so that we never have to go through conflict or conversations, or life alone. You are always with us. Help us to rely on the name of Jesus in all the things that we do and all the conflicts we have, because we truly cannot do it on our own. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.